Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. Did you kind of expect with that music that someone was eventually going to be shot or murdered or kidnapped or something? That music like makes me nervous every time I hear it, and I've seen that video like 50 times. But as that video said, this morning we start the Blacklist. I said it already, but my name is Mark, and have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And this is a series that I've been excited about for a long time, because this is a series where we get to talk about things that you don't usually talk about in church, things that people have decided are awkward or for some reason they just don't want to mention. And so the term Blacklist actually came out of the Industrial Revolution, came out of as people moved from farms into the cities and began working at factories. And as conditions for those employees weren't great, people started talking and there were rumblings about the beginning of unions and talk of that. And as you know, most factories and places like that were like, they weren't saying, hey, we want to pay these people more and give them great health care. No, they were thinking, I heard that guy talked about a union. And so they would fire that guy if he was even thinking about talking about a union. And so over time, there became a blacklist, and people who were on that blacklist couldn't get hired anywhere, not just at their factory, but anywhere in town, because people were afraid to talk about that or to mention it or even let them think about forming a union. And so that's where the term blacklist came in. And blacklists still exist all throughout life. Maybe you have a friend who can't get back in at a company they used to work at or something like that. But the blacklist also can apply to Christians and to the church world. It's kind of like the church got together and basically said, hey, let's not talk about these things so they're awkward. And so you'll often hear churches talk about love and forgiveness, but you won't hear churches talk about other things. And so through this series, we're going to talk about some stuff that might be weird, maybe some things that you wouldn't want to talk about with your mom. But we're going to talk about pornography, and we're going to talk about swearing, and we've talked about different stuff in the past. These are not things that are ultimately gonna make you start crying. They're so awkward, but maybe they're just things that churches don't talk about, or questions that you've had, things that you've wondered. And so those are the next few weeks, and today, to kick things off, is a topic that I think is all throughout the news, is all throughout America, and something that needs talk about. And I like to think that I'm not a super emotional guy. One of my things I used to like to brag about was I went like a 10-year span in my life and didn't cry. You could say that I was either a robot and or didn't have emotion, and I probably shouldn't brag about that, but I did. But now, ever since I've had kids, I feel like I cry every hour. So this week, it's weird. I was preparing for this and just doing a bunch of research and looking at stuff, and I would just sit in my office and like feel myself tearing up, and I'm like, what is wrong with me? 15-year-old Mark would be so mad at me right now. But the reality is that this is an emotional topic, and what we're going to be talking about today is the topic of race, and something that has not been going awesome. If you've lived in America this last year and you've seen what has happened, there have been many moments that just as a father, as a human, as an American, have made me pause and start to cry and think about where things are. And so we want to talk about that today. We want to talk about that because we believe that this is an important topic. We believe that when Jesus was walking this earth, that he faced culture head on and would interact with people. And so we want to do the same. And I mentioned that this is an emotional topic for me, and I'll show you why here in a second. I don't say this lighthearted. You'll hear me joke about this from time to time. You'll see me make jokes, but I say this very seriously. I want to show you a picture of my family and just let you know maybe why this topic matters to me a little bit more. But that is my family right there, and I'm the most tan person in that picture, as you can tell. That's me. That's my wife, Kristen. That's our oldest, Malachi. Kanan, our second oldest, and then Mercy on the far right, and Zion in the middle. We just took some new family pictures, and like I said, I don't say this joking, but if you can't tell, my whole family is not white, all right? And so maybe you just thought like you couldn't see something, but that's my family. And so this topic is very real to me, and yet I don't think that this topic is any more real to me than it should be to any father, any American, any person, any Christ follower. And so this is something that we want to talk about today and dive in. I had a chance to go to a panel discussion a few months ago, and they were talking about topics of race and racial reconciliation and different things. And there was one phrase from that night that stuck with me and I still think about often. There were many things that were talked about, many stories shared that broke my heart, things that opened my eyes. But there was a pastor there, And he was a white pastor. He was from Charleston, South Carolina, though. And as you know, there have been many incidents there this year that have kind of got the attention of America. And as one of those incidents went down, he has a large church, and he wanted his church to be active and have a presence and a voice in the community, and he knew that they should respond. And so there was a group of pastors and churches that got together, and he started talking to them about that and asking, and he just called out the elephant in the room, and he said, "Guys, I'm a white guy. A lot of people in my church are white, but I want us to be present. I want us to have a voice. What should we do?" And there was a pastor, a friend of his, who was black, who said, it's not so much what you do. He said, it's what you don't do. And as I've been sitting back and watching America and watching the church and watching Christians, people who claim to be following Christ, interact with this topic and interact with the climate in America, he said, often you do nothing. He said, often the church and Christians say nothing. And this is the quote that stuck with me. And he said, your silence is deafening. Your silence is deafening. And I think that guy makes an excellent point, that sometimes there are topics that the church thinks, you know what, that's awkward, let's not talk about it. But sometimes when we don't talk about something, when we don't address something, when we're not willing to even reference that something is going on in the country that we live in, our silence can be more deafening, and our silence can be very real. And so I want to talk about this today. I don't know that I will do this justice or this will be a perfect Sunday, but I think that this is something that as a church that we need to be talking about. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible and turn to the passage that we're going to be in today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and that is, it's on page 839. Maybe you brought a Bible, maybe you've got one on your phone. If you don't, there's one in the seat that you're sitting on or in front of you, behind you. Go ahead and steal a Bible from the person next to you and look that up. We'll be on page 839. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10, and honestly, we're going to cover a lot of ground today. But this is an incident, something that went down in the Bible that I think is very similar and kind of helps set the tone and the foundation for how we should be looking at this topic and where we want to be today. And so if you don't know much about the study of God's Word, Jesus came to this earth. He was sent by God. He lived for 30 years, and after that, he had a period that we call his earthly ministry, where he walked around, and he and his disciples would spread the gospel, would talk about their faith, and would do miracles and different things. And then there was a moment where Jesus, as I already mentioned, went back to heaven and kind of gave marching orders. And so the book of Acts is really the formation of the church. After Jesus was gone, there's a group of guys that were thinking, all right, this is real. What does it look like for us to tell people about Jesus and to grow them in their faith and set up the local church? And so the book of Acts is that. And there were many breakthroughs and things that were changing and happening. And so that's kind of where we get to catch up here in Acts chapter 10, verse 839. I'll read this to you. You can follow along. And we want to just kind of go through this passage and talk about what it says. It says this in verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on a flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Verse 17, Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over this vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?"
They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that we can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." I'll read that last line again. "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." That's a lot. I know we processed a lot there, but that's a story that was happening as the church was formed and as the gospel was going out. Now maybe you don't know this, but there were different countries in the Bible, different what you might call races or ethnicities of people, and there was a major split as the gospel went forward because the church and the gospel had started with the Jewish people. And traditionally, they had a lot of rules, a lot of things they followed. They only ate certain food. They only did certain things. They followed a certain calendar. And so as the gospel went forward, it was kind of this weird interaction. Like, yeah, we're supposed to love people, but are we supposed to love those people? Are we supposed to be nice to those people? Should we share the gospel with those people? Or how does this work? And just like has probably happened to you several times, you go up on your flat roof to pray, and God puts you in a trance. And no, that probably doesn't happen to you a lot, right? But he went up on his roof to pray, and God basically said to him, "Hey, I'm tearing down this wall, this literal wall, this mental wall that's existed between your people and this other group of people. And I want you to know that the gospel is for everybody, that no one is impure or unclean, that God loves all of these people, that Jesus came and died for these people, and you need to know that." And so some of us, like I said, are like, "Well, yeah, duh." And maybe you grew up studying the Bible. Maybe you've grown up in Sunday school and you've heard that before. And you're like, "Yeah, Jews and Gentiles, that's awkward." But I think sometimes we could look at this a different way and maybe it would make us a little more nervous. Imagine if Peter had said, "You know it is against our laws for a white man to enter the home of a black man." Or what if it said, "You know it is against our laws for a Hispanic man to enter the home of a white man," or fill in whatever tags and things that we would want to say. This is not just a religious passage. I think sometimes when we hear this, we think Jew and Gentile, and we think like, yeah, they were kind of weird, and they lived in tents, and they had camels, and that was a long time ago, and this doesn't apply to us. But I want you to know that racial tension and that conversations, things that are going on in America right now, were very real in the Bible also. And so we could change those terms, but the reality is this, that God has said that we're all on a level playing field. And God showed Peter in this passage that he could love people, that he should love people, that he could take the gospel to people. And so it continues on in verse 29, it says this, as he's telling his story, he says, "So I came without objection, for as soon as I was sent for, now tell me why you sent for me." Peter's asking this. Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3:00 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home.'" Verse 33 says this, "So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Verse 34, "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism.'" I'm going to read that again. "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth," he's talking about the Son of God, "Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross," talking about Jesus. "But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered, talking about Jesus, he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And so God has anointed this time in Peter's life and in Peter's ministry that he was to go to the house of Cornelius. He was to not worry about different divisions or walls that had been there before. And he was supposed to clearly present the gospel to this man and to his family. Verse 44 says this, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay for several days. And so why are we talking about a random guy named Cornelius and a guy who's in Joppa? I think it's awesome that it shows once these men had found Christ, once they identified with Christ, they wanted to publicly say that, and so they were baptized. That's just a little reference to something that we saw today. But more importantly, this is a real event, and a real event that happened, and an event that was huge for the church and huge for the gospel going forward. Because for better or worse, back then, and probably now, definitely now, There were racial tensions, and there were times that even people who claimed to know Jesus, even people who were part of the church, for some reason thought that the gospel had limits, or thought that the love of God had limits, and thought that it was their job to somehow let the world know that or deny the world love and the gospel. So I want to go on and look at Acts 11, because this is where that story has happened, but now it's Peter's job to go back and tell the Christians and tell the church. This is something that has happened. This is something that is real. This is a way that we've had our eyes blinded to this, and I want you to know this. And so look at Acts 11. It says this in verse 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, and he goes on to tell the story and tell how God had called him and what had happened. And verse 8, look at this. He says, no, Lord. He's saying that he didn't think this was possible. He didn't think this was right based on his previous understanding. I replied, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean, but the voice from heaven spoke, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And so he goes on to tell these guys about that, and he tells them how the men came and got him and took them to the home of Cornelius, just as we've already read, and he's telling them what happened and how great it was. And so he's saying that he shared the gospel. Verse 14 says this, he will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. And Peter's telling them, as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Verse 18, chapter 11 says this, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And so the obvious application for us there is that the gospel is for the world. The gospel is for every person. The love of God is for every person. That's a privilege that we've been given, but a privilege that's been extended to the world, that people can repent of their sins. They can understand that they have a need for God, that they have a hole in their heart, but that Jesus came and died for their sins. And by believing that he is who he said he is, and by believing that he did what he said he did, they can put their trust in him, and they can give their life to him. And they can be found in him. And they can know love and relationship. And they can know eternal life, as Chelsea shared with us today in her story. That is a privilege that's been extended to you and I. And that's a privilege that's been extended to the whole world. And yet, you guys have CNN. You have Fox News. You listen to NPR, if you're a nerd. I'm just kidding, little NPR joke there. You know what's going on in America, right? And you've seen the climate of our country and things that are going on all over the place this year. And so to just say, God loves everybody, zippity-doo-dah, is not really how our world has been functioning and not really how things have been.
And so we live in a broken, sinful world. We live in a world that unfortunately does not get this message right all the time. And even like in this passage, sometimes there are people who lead movements. There are people who are leaders in the church. There are people who call themselves Christians. And there are many people, but especially sometimes there are people that call themselves Christians that don't get this topic right. And that's why I think that this needs talked about, because I think that there are times that as the church, we need to stand up and say, this is what's happening in our country. This is the heart of our God. This is the heart of Jesus. And what we see is wrong. I know that might make some people nervous. And my goal today is not to talk specific instances of one happening that happened in one state or one city and talk about bullet trajectories and eyewitnesses accounts. I don't want to get into those things today. But I think on the whole that we can agree that there is some racial tension in America. And I think on the whole we can agree that there are some things that are happening that are not right. And there are some conversations that need to take place, and there's some healing that needs to take place. And I think if we're going to reflect the heart of Jesus, that we would be open to that conversation, that we would be open to humbly having that conversation and looking at our world, and when we see injustice, pointing out injustice, and when we see something wrong, pointing that out. We were sent as the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but sometimes we just want to be the silent, covered mouth of Jesus and not talk. Sometimes we think maybe it'll go away, or maybe that just won't be a big deal. And the reality is that some of the things that are happening around our country are a huge deal. And some of the conversations and some of the acting out that's coming out of pain are long overdue. And to be honest, if we look back in our country's history, a lot of the pain and a lot of the things that have happened have been done often in the name of the church and in the name of Christians. And so what does it look like for us to be people who are about racial reconciliation? What does it look like for us to be people who are ready to have these conversations? Well, I'll tell you this. The answer to every conversation, including race and racial reconciliation, starts with the gospel. The answer to every conversation, including race and racial reconciliation, starts with the gospel. And you probably know that, you've probably seen that, but I want that just to be said today, to be our foundation and our baseline, because I think that's so important to know. I want to read this passage out of Galatians 3. It says this: "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." That passage says when the gospel is extended to someone and when they've given their life to Jesus, no matter who they are or where they're from, they have put on Christ. Just like I put on this shirt today and hoped that it would look tolerable and my wife wouldn't tell me to change clothes because I looked weird. I put this on and it made me look exactly how you see right now, right? And so we can put on Christ and we can take the gospel to the world so that when people look at us, They're not just seeing us, they're seeing Jesus in front of us. They're not just seeing who we are or who we used to be, but they're seeing what we're wearing and who we're wearing. And so some of you put on shirts today. You put on plaid shirts, and you put on brown shirts, and you put on blue shirts because you didn't want people to just see you, right? You wanted them to see something in front of you. You wanted them to see clothes, hopefully. And so that's why you put them on, and that's what people see when they look at you. And when people look at us, if we have put on Jesus, they should be seeing Jesus when they look at us. And so to impact the world, you must put on Christ. If we think we're going to impact the world just by being ourselves and just who we are, that's not reality. To impact the world, you must put on Christ, and I must put on Christ. And that has to be the first thing that people see. But unfortunately, I think one of the biggest problems with this topic is that we don't always just put on Christ. I think we put on other things. I could go around the room and we could say, how many of you are Republicans and how many of you are Democrats and how many of you live in the city and how many of you live in the suburbs and how many of you live in the country and how many of you are in your 20s and how many of you are in your 30s and how many of you are in your 40s and how many of you like polka? Hopefully no one. And how many of you like rock and how many of you like hip hop and how many of you regularly go out to eat at bars and how many of you regularly go out to restaurants that don't serve alcohol? There are a lot of things in our lives and in our culture and in who we are that don't necessarily have much to do with our faith, right? They're things. They're extra American things. They're not necessarily against the Bible. They're not necessarily for the Bible. They're just things. And yet when people look at us sometimes, those are the things that they see. And when we interact with the world, those are the things that we let people see. And so what is the number one thing that I think needs said to the church and to Christians as it relates to conversations of race and racial reconciliation? When people look at you, they need to see Christ. If they're looking at you and the first thing they're seeing is that I'm a freckle-faced 30-something Republican white suburban dad who has an NRA card, I don't really, but you know what I mean. If that's what they're seeing when they look at me, then I've dropped the ball. If people are looking at you and all that they can see is these things that define you as an American and as a male and as a human and as a mother, then we have dropped the ball. When people look at us in conversations relating to race and racial reconciliation, they have to see the gospel. And we have to look at the world through the lenses of the gospel. Some of you in here have glasses, right? And you've come to know and like those glasses because you can actually see with those glasses, right? They make the world clear. They make the world make sense. You put those things on when you get out of bed and everything's okay, right? You can actually see if you're going to hit a car when you're driving, and you can actually read the clock and you can do your job. Those glasses make the world make sense for you. Imagine if everyone in here had glasses and we just like threw them in a pile and we're like, all right, everybody go get a pair. Just get a pair of glasses and go home. And some of you are nearsighted and now you're wearing the glasses of someone that's farsighted. And some of you just need glasses for reading, and some people in here are almost legally blind. And now you're wearing their glasses and you can't see anything. And the way that you interact with the world has completely changed. That's how it is with lenses. And if you're interacting with the world wearing any other primary lens other than the gospel, if that's what people see as you interact with the world, then we're not doing something right. I'm not saying you can't be unique. I'm not saying you can't have beliefs, but people have to see that first and foremost, you have put on Christ. And we see all throughout the Bible that God created every human being and that God loves every human being and that every human being has human rights. And yeah, there are things going on in our country that are crazy and things that break my heart and things that we could probably debate about for 10 hours. But here's what I will say about those things. People have to see that the gospel has been extended to everyone in the way that we act, in the way that we speak about those things, and in the way that we're silent or not silent about those things. The gospel. The gospel is extended to all people. And as Christ followers, we should be extended. There we go. We should be extended to all people, right? And what does the word extended mean? If the gospel has been extended to us and we have to extend the gospel and be extended to people, what does that look like? What does that mean? Extended is not just something that's normal and natural. Extended means to put forth effort. Many of us in here have probably taken a selfie at some point in our lives. Yes, selfie sticks have been invented and made our lives better, but the reason they've been invented is because when you extend your arm to take a selfie, there's nothing more awkward, right? You're just kind of out there and you have like three chins now and you're trying to get the camera out as far as you can so that the world can see that you have more friends than anyone and you have more fun than anyone and you're a cooler person, right? And so you're extending your arm trying to take that picture. For the gospel to be extended, we have to go out of our way and we have to strain and we have to work hard. And so that means battling through conversations that are awkward. That means battling through some of the lenses and some of the things that have been invested into us and some of the things that have been taught to us. If we have had anything else put in our DNA that takes the primary focus away from the gospel, that thing is not right. That thing should never overshadow the gospel, whatever that is in our lives. And so what does that mean for us? It means that sometimes you might have to say, you know what, I'm a Democrat, but people need to see the gospel. Or maybe you'll say, you know what, I'm a Republican, but I want people to see the gospel. You know what, I live in the country, but I want people to see the gospel. I'm a dad, but I want people to see the gospel first and foremost. I'm a college student, but I want people to see the gospel.
That has to be our focus. And we have to go out of our way to extend the gospel. And so that might mean that we talk about things because we want to have the heart of God when other people don't want to talk about things. And that might mean that we tell our friends when they're wrong and they're not having the heart of God that they're wrong. And they're not showing basic human rights and that they're not showing the heart of God. And that might mean that you just need to get off social media because the things that you're saying on there are stupidity and are not Christ-like and people are not seeing the gospel. And that might mean if you have a friend that claims to be a Christian that shares something that you say, hey, that's not the gospel first. That's a little too much you and not enough Jesus. And as it relates to the conversation of race, I think that there are a lot of times that as Christians, as the American church, that we need to stand up and just be advocates. I think that there are times that we need to stand up and show a certain humility as we start a conversation. There are certain words and things that I could say that would probably make the room get tense. If I tried to tell you how many conversations I've had about what happened in Ferguson this year, I don't even know that I could count them. And as soon as I say that, like I said, our minds go to certain details and things, but I think what we can agree is that there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of need for the gospel in those conversations. And unfortunately, if we're going to be people who extend the gospel, we should be going out of our way to extend the gospel. We should be working hard to extend the gospel. We should let people see the gospel first and foremost, and that should be the primary influence. And we have to also be marked by humility. I think, like I said, there are certain phrases you could bring up. If I were to say the term white privilege, the room gets pretty silent, right? I'm trying to think if there's a more awkward word I could bring up that would have more emotion behind it. I don't think there is. And yet, here's what I know. The Bible says if we are found in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has marked our lives, and that people should see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control from us. And so what does it look like for us to address a topic, to talk about a topic, to talk about hundreds of years of wrongs and things that were done, and to approach that topic with humility and with grace and with the gospel and be marked by the Holy Spirit and show the fruit of the Spirit in that conversation. Not to be marked by what blog we read or what radio station we listen to or what TV channel we watch around the clock or what our friends think or what our parents taught us or what we've known to be true. What does it look like to be marked by the gospel and only the gospel so that sometimes when we need to keep our mouth shut, we keep our mouth shut. And sometimes when we need to speak up because Jesus would speak up, what does that look like? I'm gonna tell you a real example of this, and some of you might roll your eyes, and I prayed about it and thought about it, and I don't care. I grew up in a pretty hillbilly family, right? We had a couple acres, and we had some cars on our property that didn't run, right? That like defines hillbilly, right? If you have a car that doesn't run in your backyard. And so I grew up in I was born in 1982. I grew up in the middle 80s. And so there was a show that was in syndication, but it was still pretty awesome and popular called The Dukes of Hazzard. Now, if you grew up in Hillbilly, Ohio in the 80s, that was like my Superman, right? Like Christopher Reeve was Superman at that time, but he wasn't. It was Bo and Luke Duke. And so we had cars on our property, like I mentioned, that didn't run. And my dad didn't really care about them. One of these cars he bought just to help out a family at our church. He pretended he needed it just to give them money as not a way of charity. But then he was like, what do I do with this car? So he just parked it behind a barn. So we would go out there and just like jump on the thing and like slide over the hood. And me and my brothers would pretend that we were the Dukes of Hazzard, and sometimes we would go in there and we'd find like animal remains, and we're like, oh, someone else has been in the car. And it was just a junky old car. The windows didn't roll up, but when we were in that thing, we were the Dukes of Hazzard. And that's a way that I was brought up in a way that I thought was awesome. And recently, a small piece of that culture has come under fire. Because the Dukes of Hazzard car, the General Lee, has the rebel flag on top of it. Now, as I approach that topic and as I approach the topic of the rebel flag, I could instantly get mad at people. And I could act like they're attacking my family as I talk about that, right?
Oh, you're saying that Ron and Jeannie are bad parents and that I was raised poorly? Why are you picking on my childhood and why do you hate me? I could approach with anger and I could defend my parents and my family and my upbringing. And there was nothing distasteful about that at this time. I don't believe it was done out of hate or anything like that, but it's just something that existed, something that was passed down and something that existed in America. And so when I talk about that topic, I could respond with anger, right? And I could respond defending myself. And I could try to talk about freedom of speech, and I could talk all these different ways and be so smooth. But the reality is, if I look back at that small instance of my life and I look back at what that flag meant and what it continues to mean, and I want people to see the fruit of the Spirit in me, I have to ask myself, what's more important? The General Lee and thinking my childhood was awesome, or letting people see the gospel and extending the gospel out of my life and out of my speech and out of what people see and interact with. So like I said, I love my parents. I think I had great parents. Unfortunately, I think that was a different time, and that's something that was probably done wrong and passed down and existed in culture. But I have to be able to look back at that and say, you know what? That doesn't matter. Shouldn't have happened, didn't happen. I'm not going to defend it because I want people to see the gospel. I want them to see grace. I want them to see love, and I want them to see Jesus through my life. And there might be a time for other conversations and political conversations, but that's not going to be the primary thing that people see for my life, because if I have put on Christ, that's all I want them to see. I don't want them to see Mark. I don't want them to see his defenses. I don't want them to see his family. They might come to know those things through conversation, but I want them to see humility, and I want them to see the fruit of the Spirit, and I want them to see the gospel. And that's what I want from us as a church. That's what I want from the American church as Christ followers. I want people who are extending the gospel, who are going out of their way to represent the gospel and live the gospel. I want people who respond with characteristics of the Holy Spirit, people who live out the fruit of the Spirit, people who are marked by humility and marked by love and not marked by defense. As people look at your life, do they see the gospel? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit? Do they see that you understand that God created all people and loves all people and has extended the gospel to all people? And that doesn't have caveats. That doesn't have changes. It doesn't have ways that's a conditional statement. So what do I tell my kids? What do I tell my family as they grow up in this weird and messed up and broken world, in a world that I can't be proud of all the time? I'm going to tell my kids that Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of hostility, has restored and established peace. And there's now one race. There's not two, there's not five, there's not ten, there's one race. There's the human race. And that's what I'm going to tell my kids, and that's what I'm going to rejoice in. And that's what I'm going to try and live out. And that's how I'm going to mark my speech. And that's what I'm going to stand up for, and that's what I'm going to defend, and that's what I'm going to try to live. I don't know that I'll do it perfect, and I don't know that previous generations or future generations will do that perfect, but that's what we're called to as Christ followers. Love is difficult. Love hurts. Love complicates our lives. How do I know? Because I complicate my wife's life every week, right? And she loves me. And yet we're called to love people, to live the gospel for people. So that relates to this topic as it's in American culture now. We have to love people. Sometimes love means being quiet. Sometimes love means standing up and speaking out. Sometimes love means confronting people. Sometimes love means being real. Christ is love. And if we're going to represent him, if we're going to live love, we have to put on Christ. The gospel is extended to all people. And as Christ followers, we should be too. And we cannot be silent as Christians, as the church, because our silence is deafening. Will you pray with me? God, thanks for today. Thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for your heart. Creation, your heart for people and for the nations. God, I pray that we'll be a church that lives that out. I pray that we'll be a church that gets that right. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the wisdom to know when to stand up, when to speak out, or when to be passionate about something, when to call out injustice that we see happening in our world. God, we pray that
This is a topic that will start today, but something that will continue to happen. Lord, we pray that you help us to have messy conversations and real conversations that represent what's gone on in our past and how you want to grow us and how you want to change us. So thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to be together as your church, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.